Good morning, women of God.
Good morning.
So everybody made it through last night. No fatalities. I heard a lot of voices singing last night, which was great. Original sin was cleansed from my body on March 20th, 1949, at the age of 17 days. How many of you know what your baptism date is? Raise your hand if you know what day you were baptized. I know you know. I'm going to do something I remember, and it just came to me, so it must be from God. Father Becky always gives people a challenge, am I right?
Yeah.
Okay, I challenge you this week to find out when you were baptized and to remember that date. Write it down. And remember it your whole life. Because when you were baptized, you became children of God. Now, when I was a child, I loved God so much. And I loved the Blessed Mother. Because my mother told me God loved me, and we should love God back. And my grandmother told me, who lived with us, God loves you, and you have to love God back. And all the nuns in Catholic school said, God loves you, the Blessed Mother loves you, she's your mother. But you have to love them back. So, you know, when you're a kid, it's pretty easy. You know, you just do as you're told and you listen to what your elders tell you. And, you know, I had no problem loving Mary. My mother's name was Mary. My grandmother's name was Mary. I probably had four Aunt Marys. So Mary, the name itself, was love to me growing up. The Queen of Heaven. And I used to think, boy, you know, God loves me so much. Imagine how much he loved Mary. He conceived her. She was conceived without original sin. We've all been washed clean of original sin. Mary was conceived without original sin. How much more did God love her? He knew she was going to be the mother of his son. We are now women of God. We've grown up. And we have to, in turn, instill that love of God and Mary to our children, to our grandchildren. Because it may be the only time they ever hear it. Especially if they don't go to Catholic school. And today, I don't even know if they're learning it in Catholic school. Because it's so different than what it was when I grew up. What are some of the things that we should know about this God of ours? The first is that he loves us. The second is that we have to love him back. When we want to pray, we have to know God. We have to talk to God. And we can talk to God by praying. We can talk to God just like we would talk to our best friend. Something's going wrong. Oh, Lord, you know. That's the first time we think about God sometimes in a whole day. We wake up, we should say, thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day, even if it's pouring out, because that rain is going to make the grass grow. You know, the flowers bloom eventually. They need water. So whether it's sunny or whether it's raining, we should give glory to God from the minute we take that first step out of bed in the morning. But how often do we do it? We get up and say, oh, God, I have to have a cup of coffee. Are we really praying for God? No, and I'm just as guilty as the next one, because I'll get up in the morning and half the time I'm straggling down with my eyes half shut, and all I want is I'm thinking of that coffee pot. That's it, you know. But we have to learn to appreciate God and to include him in our thoughts all day long. You know, oh, God, this is a beautiful day. God, I love the trees. Thank you for the beautiful sky today, Lord. Look at those little white clouds. It's so beautiful. Thank you for loving me that much that you would make this earth so beautiful. He is the creator. He created the earth. It didn't just happen. All of a sudden, there's green grass and beautiful sunsets and beautiful sunrises. And the Big Bang Theory is a theory that I don't know where it came from, but it can't possibly be true. And we know that in our deepest, innermost thoughts. In our heart, we know that God loves us. And we know we have to work at it sometimes to love him back. How many times have you heard people say, how could there be a God? I pray, God doesn't answer my prayers. Do you talk to God? When you want to get to know somebody, do you just meet someone on the street and say, hey, could you grant me this wish today? They'll look at you and say, who are you? How many times does God look at us and say, who are you? You don't talk to me. You don't read scripture. Pope Paul VI tells us that when we read scripture, God talks to us. Because we have to have a two-way street. When you're friends with somebody, you talk to them, they talk to you. It's a two-way street. It's a give and a take. It's not just a give. Give me, give me, give me, God, give me, God, give me, God. Well, what are you giving in return? Anything? Are you living your life for God? Are you proclaiming him? Are you embarrassed to say the word Jesus Christ or even God out in public anymore? Unless it's saying, oh my God, or God damn it. Nobody thinks twice of saying that. Nobody. But do you say, you know, I'm thinking about Jesus today, or I'm thinking about God today, or you know what? I'm so glad that the Blessed Mother is my mother too. How many of you would say that out in public? Because most of our family and friends would look at us like, oh, holy roller. No, it's not being a holy roller. And I was one of those people that thought, oh, get a load of that one. Did she ever shut up? Everything is God with her. And now here I am. You see? Be careful what you say about other people, because it'll come back to you. God created man. He created woman. He sent prophets to guide his people, to get them back on track, to save them from slavery. When God saw that the shepherds that were leading his people, they were leading them astray, did he say, oh, well, I guess I picked the wrong people. Oh, well, they're astray, they're astray. No. Of course not. According to Jeremiah 23, verses 3 and 4, again, this is God talking to us. I'm not making this up. God said, I myself will gather the remnant of my flock to all the lands which I have driven them. I will appoint shepherds who will shepherd them so they no longer fear and tremble, and none shall be missing, says the Lord. If there is a priest in charge of your congregation, given that role to shepherd, and that's just one thing, a priest, because I'm starting from up here and working down. If enough people in your parish pray to God and say, God, send me somebody that will bring me to you instead of chasing me away from you. And then you have a priest like Father Beke walk in the door. And you're like, what's with this guy? Walking back and forth. God loved you! God loved you! Nobody talks like that. Well, how many priests do you know to say that? They're up there, you know. Okay. That's it. They're done for the day. Not Father Beke, because he lives it. And it's so obvious when he speaks that he loves us. How much more does our Heavenly Father love us? If Father Beke can show us that he loves us by everything he does, how much more can God the Father love us? We can't even, it's like counting the stars in the sky. And God doesn't change, ever. He is the same today as he was yesterday, as he will be tomorrow. He always was, he always is, and he always will remain the same. He is alive. He knows our cares. He knows what we want. And he loves us beyond limit. You know, when you think of the earth, beyond limit, I don't know if any of you have ever Googled earth where you can see the earth. You know, you just keep, you see it as a globe, and then you keep pressing the button, and it gets smaller and smaller and smaller until you see a house. I mean, you can do this from your computer. God is the God of the universe. It's nothing, and yet he cares about each and every one of us. There was a great sociologist, Rudolf Otto, who said, if human beings could explain God, God would cease to exist. Think about it. If we could explain him, he would cease to exist. So we know that's not going to happen. God is supremely holy. Anything that we've ever done in our lives where we come to our knees and we're praying with all our hearts, we feel that holiness, that goodness of God. He is so far beyond that holiness, it's like 100 million times what you're feeling at your holiest. Now, although God doesn't change, we can change. And God is always moving us forward. He is not a God that goes backward. God doesn't go backward. He's always the same. And we don't go backward. Everything, it's not a coincidence. God chose you to be here this weekend. You didn't decide, I'm going to go. No, God put that thought in your mind and in your heart to give up whatever else you had planned and to come here this weekend. God's moving you forward. He wants each and every one of you in his heart. And he wants to be in your heart. He's moving you forward. If you ever feel like you're moving backward, you ever feel like you're moving backward in your faith journey? Like, I want to be good, I want to do this, and then something happens and you're like, oh, why bother? Here I am back here again. No, you're not moving backward. You might be standing still for a time, you might be taking little baby steps, but you're not moving backward because God doesn't move us backward. When he chooses you, he's going to move you forward. Now, it may take 50 years for God to move you forward because time is nothing to him. And when we get to that point in our life where we look back and see where we were 40 years ago, 30 years ago, 20 years ago, then we realize, well, my goodness, I have been going forward. But you don't realize it sometimes because it's so slow. It takes years sometimes. Now, there are people that are converted, like St. Paul, you know, struck by a light and bingo, he's converted. But the majority of people, they're just like you and I. It's a slow process, but it's a moving process. And, you know, it's kind of like, I think of it as a snowball sometimes, although most of my journey has been an uphill snowball. But it's still, it's gathering snow. When you go closer to God, you can't help but affect the people around you every day. And when you move forward, it's like taking little pieces of snow as you're moving forward. That snow, that's other people. And you may not realize that. I've had people come to me that I taught in CCD, God, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, whatever it was. And they'll say, hello, Mrs. Karubia. You know what? I remember in fourth grade CCD when you told me this about Jesus, and it changed my life. I didn't know that person was out there. I had a priest email me and say, because of a letter or something I wrote on the back of a postcard at a Christ Renews His Parish, it changed his life. And then he read it. He kept it in his Bible and read it every single day. And I was like, oh my goodness, what the heck did I write? I didn't remember even what I wrote. I didn't remember writing it. So you know, you affect people every day, your children, your grandchildren. You affect people in the street. Someone sees you do something, make the sign of the cross. You could be in a restaurant, say a prayer before meal. I can remember going to a restaurant with a very dear priest that has since gone on to heaven, I'm sure, Father Jude Milley. I don't know if any of you knew him from the Good Counsel Friary in Morgantown. But he was a very holy man. And we were in a restaurant one time with him. It was something our kids were having, a graduation or communion or something. I can't remember now. But anyway, not only did he say the prayer in Bonanza, but he started singing. And I was like, oh my God, please let me out of this. I was so mortified. I'm like, this guy is nuts. But you know what? He affected people. Well, I haven't gotten to the singing part yet, and I'm sure my children are very happy about that. But I do make the sign of the cross and say a prayer with whoever I'm with in a restaurant. I know that that's, now I know that's affecting some people. It might be one kid that walked in there thinking, why don't I just do away with myself? What am I? I'm no good, and nobody loves me. And maybe he sees us make that sign of the cross and say a prayer. Maybe it'll change his heart. Maybe he'll do something that will change his heart. Maybe he'll realize, well, maybe everybody isn't bad. There are still some people that actually believe in God, you know? And there are a lot of people out there that way. Not just kids, but adults suffering. And something you do boldly, because God says, if you're ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you before my Father. We have to lose that, I don't know, being afraid to talk, not being bold, and we have to be bold. Because someday, all of you that are sitting in this room right now may be the only people in the world left to carry on God's message. And it's up to us to do it, not the next guy, not the lady in church, not the nuns, not the priest. It's up to every single one of us to love God back. God always draws us close. He never, ever pushes us away. But the devil, the evil one, the enemy, as Father Beke says, he is always trying to push us down. And like Father said yesterday, you're nothing, you're nobody. No, you're beautiful. Just the way you are, you're beautiful in God's sight. And if you feel any different feelings, they're not from God. So get behind me. As you go through certain tragedies, losses of people that you love, different heartaches in your life, you don't look at them right then as being purification. Like a silver, you have to refine it. Well, with your faith life, you have to refine it. And sometimes it takes tragedies for God to get your attention. And he doesn't do it to be mean. It's just something that happens, but he allows it to happen because he wants you to be closer to him. When I was, Bob and I dated for about 5 years before we got married, both virgins when we got married, did everything right, couldn't wait to start a family. No children came. And every month, as some of you know that maybe have wanted to get pregnant and took a while, you know, every month when you got your period, it's like, well, I guess it's not going to be this month. And then you might skip a week or two the next month and think, this is it. You know, I'm pregnant. I'm going to be pregnant. You know, what name will I pick? What month will the child be born? Will it be a girl? Will it be a boy? You know, for 40 years, I did that. And no children came, biological children. But when I was 25, we applied for adoption, and I got a phone call. It was on a Monday. I was making homemade ravioli. I'll never forget it. And the phone rang, and it was a social worker. And she said, do you still want to be a parent? And I said, yes. And she said, well, how does Wednesday sound? Now, mind you, we had moved to West Virginia. I had two sisters in New York that both had children. They couldn't help me because they weren't here. I knew nothing, and I had 2 days. Pick a name, get a crib, do all this stuff. And so I started, you know, she said, well, don't you want to know if it's a girl or a boy? I said, it's a boy, I know it's a boy. So I'm crying and screaming and crying and laughing. And I said, oh, you're going to think I'm an idiot. You're going to take the kid back. I was just like a best case. And she said, if you didn't have that reaction, I might take the kid back. So we had our beautiful son, Jason Robert, who we weren't sure was either going to be Jason Robert, Robert Joseph Jr., or David Jason. Those are the three names we picked out on the way to pick him up that Wednesday.
Good choices.
Yeah. So we it was Jason Robert, and we thought, well, if we ever have another boy, you know, we'll name him David, definitely. So at any rate, when Jason was 8 years old, we got another call. Would you like to have a child? Well, yes. Well, he was 5 years old because we were next in line for an infant, And there were two places we were signed up with, and we had to choose at that point to go with one or the other. So we chose the one that would give us the child the quickest, and then they decided they weren't placing any more babies. It had to be 5 years and up. There was a reason for that. This whole purification, you know, constantly, you know, dying to yourself and rising to Christ. And so we adopted David, whose name was already David. And so we thought, well, that's a coincidence, you know, his name is David. So David was 5. He was a healthy child. He had been neglected, I would say. His mother would lock him in a room all the time and go out and party and do whatever. And but he is a great kid. Like about a year and a half later, we got another call. I would pray the Bible every morning and just pray for more children and just send me a girl, maybe two. And so this one morning I'm praying and the phone rings. So I thought, well, God doesn't work this way. And it was a social worker. And she had not one girl, not two girls, but 4 girls and 1 boy. And they were a sibling group. And I was sitting on the floor by the phone by the time she got finished talking and telling me all these names. So I thought, well, I have to think about it. So anyway, we adopted a sibling group of 5. The oldest was 8. It was 8, 7, 6, 4, and 2. And we had a 10-year-old at home and a 6-year-old at home. So, and these children, unfortunately, had been severely neglected, severely abused in every form of the word abuse. And we were not told anything about it. Nothing. We were told they were neglected. And so even though we had had training to how to deal with this, reality is so different from training. Because the subtleness of the whole thing, you know, oh, look, they're holding hands. That's so sweet. Oh, my goodness. And one kid would look at me and say, you don't want them holding hands. What? I knew nothing. You know, totally ignorant, bobbing the boat. But over the course of the years and a lot of therapy, we're doing okay. Got all of them married off and 14 grandchildren. So thank God for that. God was purifying me. If I had children of my own, do you think I would have taken these children that nobody wanted? Nobody. They couldn't find anybody that would take these children. Thank God. Purify me. I didn't see it then. I was furious with God at one point. This one day was really bad, and I was yelling at the kids coming. We brought them all to Catholic school, and Bob drove them in the morning. I picked them up in the afternoon. They were just so bad this one day. And I had to stop the car 3 times to yell at them and tell them, well, go to your room, see your father gets home. And I'm screaming at God, you were supposed to help me with these kids. Where are you? What kind of God are you? I'm just screaming and bawling and acting like a brat. And then I just wiped my eyes, and I started getting dinner ready. And all of a sudden, I felt like a veil, is the only way I can explain it, come over me. And it was only a few seconds, but I was just completely still. And then it was like it lifted, and all I could feel was love. Love, the deepest love I had ever experienced in my entire life. So I go upstairs, and I'm hugging all the kids and kissing them, and they're like, what is wrong with her? We were going to be killed a minute ago, you know. So, but that was a great experience. But it purifies you. Last year, June 25th, my daughter Nellie was supposed to be getting married. A week before the wedding, her fiance had a stroke, paralyzing his whole right side, his speech, 34 years old. So we were like, well, I guess the wedding is off. And they're like, oh, no, we're getting married. We're getting married on the 25th as planned. So we were setting everything up. We had a reception. We had, you know, Bob was working on getting a camera so that everybody at the reception hall could see them get married in the hospital. And, you know, and then we had a van that we were going to transport people back and forth to, you know, to visit with him. That was supposed to happen Saturday. Thursday, my daughter from Texas was in with her 6 children and 2 other children that she had with her. And we had some other relatives in, relatives coming. And we got a phone call. The maid of honor, my other daughter, her husband was weed eating for some friends of ours. And he dropped dead of a heart attack. 41 years old.
Wow.
Dropped dead. Everybody was numb. Just numb is the only way I can explain it. Had I not experienced God's love so strong, I probably would have fallen apart. But I wasn't upset. And I kept thinking of something Father Beke said about, like, when his brother died, how he fell to his knees and said, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank God for everything, no matter how good, no matter how bad. Thank him for everything." And I did. I fell to my knees and I said, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for drawing me closer to you through this tragedy." And of course, and it's a tragedy. You know, we miss him every day. He was a great father. Two small children, 6 and 2. And, you know, it was a tragedy. But I could feel, even through the funeral and everything, I could just feel God's love. And people came out of the woodwork for us. I mean, some people that I didn't even know. Our community. We have a small community. We live in a place called CORE, and it has a small community center and that we helped start years ago. And everybody said, "Come back here after the funeral. We're going to have food for you." 200 people showed up in this little community building, and they never ran out of food. There was so much food, they had to give food away. And Bob's cousin, who's a retired police detective in New York, he was crying. And I said, "Paul, what's wrong?" He said, "I have never seen this kind of love anywhere." He said, "Anywhere." He said, if love was like this, we wouldn't have crime. If people were like this everywhere, we wouldn't have crime. And he's never, even to this day, he's still talked about it. You know, and so, but I felt Jesus, you know, just pouring me, dragging me almost closer to him and closer through this purification of dying to myself and knowing that the end result was going to be this beautiful, beautiful welcome someday in heaven if I stayed the course. So the more severe the suffering sometimes, the greater the purification. The closer to God we become. And the closer to God we become, the more we realize God's unlimited love. If you do nothing else this weekend, realize God's unlimited love for you. You. All of you. God's unlimited love. Spend quiet time this weekend getting to know God. Because he wants to know you. That's why you're here. God bless you all. Thank you.